All right. So turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We're looking at living generationally. Living generationally. And we've looked at this from a couple of angles and aspects. This mindset that God has is that what happens in our life, His ways, He wants it to get entrenched in our life, but passed on. He wants it to be in other generations to come. So you and I tend to think about our life, beginning and the end, but God thinks about our life connected to other generations. And so today we're going to kind of finish this up, and the title today is The Blessing of the Third Generation. The Blessing of the Third Generation. I want to give credit to Bishop Moses Sono, who preached a message called The Blessing of the Third Generation at Miracle Life 18 years ago. How many of you weren't here 18 years ago? You could probably still find it on the website. It was an amazingly powerful sermon, also prophetic for this church in many, many ways. So we're going to see and about that. But let's go back to our text. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So where do we first hear this? From another generation. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. So even just in these verses, we're already seeing three generations, aren't we? Right, the fathers, us, and telling the children to come. All right, so God's interested in three or more generations. Verse 5, it says, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Verse 8, so there's also a warning of what happens if we don't pull this off. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. All right, so there's an admonition that God says, I want some things to continue, right? Things about me, my character, my ways, your lifestyle, that it would continue in further generations. But there's some things from previous generations, God says, I want those to stop. I want them to stop with you. That the children to come may not be like their fathers, may not be like a previous generation. Okay, and that previous generation, Psalm 78, other places in Scripture, it's referring to the wilderness generation. So Moses, and we're going to see a few things about Moses today. Moses that brought the people of God out of Egypt, and they were supposed to go into the promised land. Did they? They didn't. That generation died in the wilderness because of their sin and their rebellion. There's about four specific things that they messed up in that continued until finally they said, we want to go back to Egypt. We're going to fire Moses. We're going to democratically elect someone to help us to go backwards. That's what they said. And God said, all right, you don't want to go to the promised land? I will give you what you want. You will not go into the promised land. You know, it's amazing how many times in the Bible, Romans chapter 1, other places, that what seems like a curse or judgment is actually God just giving you what you want, giving you what you chose. And, you know, a lot of people have a problem with eternal hell, where people go and they're separated from God forever. But, you know, that's exactly what hell is. People who reject Jesus their entire lifetime, what does God give them? What they chose. He's not going to force them kicking and screaming into a heaven that they rejected their entire life. Okay. Okay. So in Psalm 78, verse 40, it says about this generation, it says how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I thought God's unlimited. In his nature he is, but in your experience he's limited to what you trust about him. Okay? So we're gonna look at a couple of those things, those incidences where they provoked God. All right. So one of the things that we're gonna see today is that God has a purpose and a plan that what gets started sometimes in one generation. So one generation comes out, one generation gets saved, one generation decides, I'm not gonna be an alcoholic like the previous generation, right? I'm going to be a generation that honors my marriage covenant, right? So that first generation mentality needs to get passed to generation two, and it needs to get passed to generation three. And what we see in the Bible is very often the fullness of the blessing happens in the third generation. It kind of gets stuck into things if it can get into the third. Now, remember last week we saw that. So Moses followed the Lord and made some mistakes, but followed the Lord till his death, laid his hands on Joshua. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He did and obeyed God. But then the generation after Joshua became idol worshipers. What generation? The third. The third generation after Exodus. They didn't, and again, what we said last week, we don't exactly know what happened. Did Joshua have great M kids and raised his kids right? Or did the third generation drop the ball? We don't know, but both, it didn't happen, okay? But God wanted it to happen. God intended for it to happen. And really, from that generation, everything you see in Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, all that sin and all that craziness, you can trace it there. That's where the idolatry was, it kind of got entrenched in Israel, all right? So, you may be here today and you say, well, Pastor Walker, there's certain parts of my life where I kind of feel like the first generation person. And you might be. You've started something in your family. My wife and I, in many ways, we're kind of second generation, all right? In that our parents got saved, they were influenced by the charismatic renewal. Some certain things came to us, all right? We're the second generation pastors of Miracle Life, okay? And so there were some things that we knew our role was to continue them, not go back, all right? Also, grow them, all right? Our parents came from, some really serious dysfunction. Alcoholism, early death, just really a whole lot of stuff. And they gave us, their kids, something more healthy, all right? Yet we still had some fumes that we inhaled of crazy. And by God's grace, we gave our kids less crazy. I wish I could say zero, all right? But honestly, a whole lot less, a whole lot less, all right? And so now into the third generation, our kids are serving God. And I believe certain things are galvanized. In a couple months, we're gonna hold our grandbaby in our hand in December, on our hands, and we're going to see a next generation, all right? And that little kid is going to, it's a boy, is going to, we already know, is going to go farther than us, farther than their parents because of what's going to be given to them, all right? So third generation, God's kind of got his eye on this goal that it needs to happen. Now, what is the enemy of our soul going to do? He's going to mess up generational transfers, generational handovers, okay? So Let's look at a couple examples of this, all right? So first generation, folks, you need to leave sin. You need to leave what is considered normal in your family that's wrong. Genesis 12, 1. So the generational, it all kind of starts here, Genesis 12, okay? The Lord said to Abram, so before he was Abraham, he was brought up by idol worshipers. All right, there was no Judaism yet, okay? But God says, I'm going to start with this guy. Leave your native country, your relatives. What are you supposed to do with your relatives? Leave them. And your father's family. What are you supposed to do in this context? Leave them. And go to the land I will show you. So you can't go until you've left. Now, this is not for you to send a text to your parents today. Okay. What is this talking about? Because there's certain, if your parents raised you godly, you're supposed to take that godliness and grow it. All right? But here's what this is saying. Leave the idol worship. Okay, so Abram's parents didn't repent. God wasn't targeting them. So he had to leave his country, leave his people, leave his relatives, leave his parents, so that he could go to a new place with a new God, with a new way, with a new faith. And he did it. He did it. All right? And so we are of the faith of Abraham, and there's certain things that, you know, Abraham believed in the impossible. Abraham spoke. But you know what also is a part of Abraham's faith? Leaving. Do you think his relatives said, oh, praise God, you're going to go serve this God that spoke to you from the clouds? They probably argued with him. All right? There were certain things in my life that was Abrahamic. I had to leave some things. I had to leave some things that were generationally in my family and expectations. And there was pressure that was put on me in certain ways. Leave the sin of your family. Leave it, okay? So that the blessing could get to Isaac. So that the blessing could get to Jacob. So that God could say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That could only be said when Abraham left. So many, many times, first generational people, first generational churches will pay a high price. They'll pay a high price. That's why I have such esteem for people in our nation like Bishop Harrison Sakala and others of his generation, first generation Pentecostals. They were ridiculed. Okay, now, in a way, we're in charge. You know, we've kind of come to maturity in so many ways. But back in those days, I mean, they were ridiculed. I mean, if you were going to be a Pentecostal pastor in the 80s, you basically were taking a vow of poverty, okay? And you should hear some of them, you know, when they got married, you know, the in-laws would say, why are you marrying this crazy Pentecostal preacher? You know, where are you going? Okay, and so they blazed a trail so that others could follow. And churches like MLFC, we're kind of second generation. Following in those footsteps, other really incredible churches in our city, our nation, churches like Mount Zion, second generation, for people that blazed a trail ahead of us. Right now, but what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to grow it. We're supposed to grow it and get it to the third generation. Amen. Because God wants it to get there. All right. It matters what you walk away from. Let me have you see quickly an account. This is one of those places where the children of Israel provoked God. There was a guy named Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Please do not name your son Korah. There is nothing good about this guy. Okay. All right. Numbers 16:20, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. God's going to kill the whole of Israel. Why? Backstory. All right. Korah, and he went and got some other colleagues, and then they got about 250 people, and they said, Moses, who put you in charge? Aaron, why are you the high priest? Well, because God said. All right. And they were forming a rebellion. They wanted more authority than God gave them. All right? There was something they were to do, but they wanted more, and they were going to use force to get it. Okay? And God, again, was upset. Moses, again, intercedes. Verse 22, then they fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? I think he learned that from Abraham. Isn't that how Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away. Everybody say, get away. Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. So everybody kind of had sided with Korah. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Sin, right? Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. So they got away. Thank God they heard mercy. They took the mercy, didn't they? But they also repented. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that I am the Lord, has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them up, and all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. How many of you, that's a little bit more serious of a prophetic prediction than a soccer match. That's pretty much 50-50, right? Now, it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households. Kids, kids. Sons, sons. And all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Now, I've always read that and thought, whoa, that's heavy duty. God, you kill families. He said it, black and white, he kills families. At least these families he did. All right. Were the children given an opportunity to leave? They were. They chose the sin of their parents instead of the mercy of God. And they went down with their dads. They could have said, hey, Dad, you know, thanks for the DNA and everything, but I just heard the warning. I believe God. I believe Moses. And you do you, and I'm getting my girlfriend, and we're going over here. Did they have that opportunity? They did, and they rejected it. They were given a chance to experience mercy. They chose their rebellious father and paid a huge price. Do not go down into the pit of the ungodliness of your family. You have a chance to leave. You have a chance to walk away from the sin. You have a chance to forge a new path. You do not honor God, nor do you honor your family when you follow in their sinful and rebellious ways. But there are many Christians that are too afraid to look their parents or their grandparents in the face and say, I am following Jesus. Though none go with me, I will follow. We don't sing enough of those songs today, do we? Back in the 70s and 80s, you needed to, because you were going to many times walk alone. Did we talk last week about honoring your parents? We did. Sinning with your parents and going into their pit is not honoring them. That's not honoring them. All right. Praise the Lord. So God wants this to get into the third generation, this blessing. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. All right, I've told you this before. Timothy, after Jesus and Moses, is my hero in the Bible. And it is not a coincidence that our firstborn son is named Timothy. Right. He's totally awesome. Bible Timothy and our son Timothy, both okay. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, so Paul finds Timothy. Timothy was not around Paul was not around when Timothy got saved, okay? But he noted his godliness. He noted that the church spoke well of him, okay? And said, hey, Tim, why don't you come and join Silas and I for gospel adventures, okay? And he did. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, in who? Timothy. There's genuine faith that Paul witnesses in Timothy. It didn't come from a lightning bolt. Didn't come from an angel. Which dwelt first. Everybody say first. First in your grandmother Lois. Now, we should have named a daughter Lois. She's totally awesome. First in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded is in you also. Where was the faith first? Lois, the grandmother. Second generation. Eunice got it, got a hold of it. Raised Tim in that environment. And now Timothy is the pastor of a 30,000 member church, and he's a young guy. And people kind of think, whew, boy, look at, go Tim, go. What did Lois leave? What did Lois forge? Because Paul said it was first in Lois. But it got into three generations. And we're not aware that Lois or Eunice were pastors or anything, but there was a blessing, there was a fullness in the third generation. It got passed. It was in Timothy, but it did not start with Timothy. And then Paul said, Timothy, it can't stop with you. Timothy, find faithful men. Four generations. Who will be able to teach others also? Five generations. Well, here we are, 2025, Christians. So that early church did something right to kept forging the gospel ahead to us. All right? So this generational progression, all right, is yes, there is an onward advancement of it, all right? But Scripture is also super clear over and over again that generations work together at the same time. They work together at the same time. This is not a matter of a generational transfer that only occurs at death. Okay? Are you listening to me? My wife and I were talking about this, and she said, you know, when Pastor Newberry, who was the first generation at Miracle Life, forged this church, and with, you were here, Richard, right? Mark Dring, I thought I saw it there, and the Drings and different ones, the Richters forged this church, all right? He didn't die. He preached for another 18 years, okay? So we've got to get rid of this mentality like the kings of England. You know, when does the next guy get the crown? Only when the guy dies, all right? I felt a little bit sorry for the current king. I mean, his mom lived to be so long, you know. But he's just waiting, all right? Did anyone else think the same thing? I mean, it was like, wow, goodness. So we're not talking about kings here. We're not talking about chiefs here, okay? Those are other systems, okay? We're talking about the kingdom of God, all right? Generations work together side by side, okay? And yes, then there's a generation that goes farther, okay? And let me show you a couple of examples of this. All right, Judges 16. Samson, who disobeyed God, played around with sin, got lost his eyes, all right? But realized, you know what, I think at the end of my life, God can still use me for the purpose I was created, to be a deliverer, to deliver my people from the Philistines. Judges 16:25. So it happened when their hearts were merry, the Philistines, that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So this once great warrior anointed is now like a monkey. Perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Now Samson has an idea and he prays. But what does he do first? Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, because he's blind, right? Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Could Samson have done that without the lad, the boy? No. Was the boy anointed to take down a temple? He wasn't. All right. But God accomplished something with them together. Now, we don't see this from Scripture, but I certainly hope Samson, because he knew what he was going to do. He even says that I may die with the Philistines. I hope he turned to that lad like they do in the movies, and I hope he looked him in the face and said, run. You know, I hope so. Somebody lived to tell about this, right? So everybody else died, so maybe it was the lad who told him, this is what happened, man. He told me this and that. Okay. Two generations working together, all right, at the same time. Exodus 18, Moses is in his position that God placed him. And so the children of Israel have left Egypt, and they've got all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. I mean, you've got 2 million people on a camping trip in the bush, and there's wrangles and arguments and all this stuff. So they come to Moses from day till night, asking, inquiring of Moses and God and God's ways to say, how can we deal with these things? Father-in-law Jethro, earlier generation, right? Father-in-law comes, sees what's going on, says, hey, Moses, what are you doing? Oh, man, I tell you, I just, morning till night, man, I'm just telling them about the things of God. And then Jethro says, this is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear yourself out and the people. Teach them the word of God. Then delegate. And listen to this, Exodus 18:24. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law. That phrase is a miracle, right, just in itself. Come on, men. Do you want to take advice from your father-in-law? I'm the man around here. I'll tell you. How do I know that? Because I've lived that. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all he had said. All he had said. He realized, this is God. This is amazing wisdom. So Moses didn't have this wisdom. Jethro had a lifetime of he was a huge, huge commercial farmer. All right, so he had tons of people working for him, including at one time Moses. All right, and he says, hey, based on my wisdom, based on my experience, let me speak back into a generation. Now, did Jethro want Moses' job? No. Did he have Moses' job? No. But he was able to give him wisdom. And what we see at the end of that account is it went well. The people were better served. Moses lived to be 120. He didn't wear himself out. Okay? So, two generations working together at the same time. But remember Malachi 4? Your hearts have to be turned to each other. Moses couldn't say, oh, my meddling father-in-law, here he comes again. All right. Now, the other thing is Jethro offered advice, didn't he? He did it privately. He didn't shame him. There's all kinds of godliness that happened. Let's look at another example, two generations at the same time. All right. Right before this account, the Amalekites, constantly thorns in Israel's side, their sin, and they're always attacking. This is when God wanted Saul to deal with this permanently now. He didn't. Exodus 17:9, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men. Did Moses pick the men? He didn't. Joshua, you choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua, right? Next generation. Joshua did as Moses said to him. Oh, yeah, thank Mo. You're going to get to be up on the rock. I'm going to be in the battle in the valley with a sword. You're just going to get to, none of the arrows are going to be coming for your head. No, he didn't do that. He did as Moses said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand with the rod that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now look at verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, funny enough, you know who wrote that? Do you know who wrote Joshua defeated Amalek? Do you know who wrote this book? Moses. Moses. Moses did. Now, if Moses were Saul, David's killing his 10,000s. Ah, I don't like this. I'm going to look at him all the time now. Mm-mm. Thank God Moses wasn't Saul. All right. And Joshua, who used God? Who anointed Joshua? God did. Could it have happened without Moses? No. In fact, when Moses wasn't in the right spot doing the right thing, Joshua was getting his backside kicked. Amen. Two generations at the same time doing their roles, and who gets glorified? God. Whose agenda gets accomplished? God. Amen. So this is over and over and over. We see this. Okay, so again, at Miracle Life, he wants all the generations anointed, all the generations working, helping, okay? Many, many churches around the world that PH, we have a hobby. We just like to, if we're not here, we'll visit other churches and just kind of look around and stuff. Many, many, many churches, they kind of choose one generation exclusively. Okay, we're kind of open-minded. On our sabbatical, we went to this church. Oh my goodness, it was so young. It was so radical. I'm like, am I getting this old that I can't handle all this craziness? But we've been to other churches where, one time in Texas, we went to this church. Great, great, great pastor. He's 82 years old, kind of hobbles up to the pulpit, And it was a fantastic church service. We looked around. Every single head in that church was gray. And that guy's in heaven. Now, I don't know what will happen to that church because there's no next generation. They chose, and it was real old and stiff, all right? So God wants different, he wants Joshua and Moses together. He wants Samson and the lad. Do you see that? Jethro and Moses, okay? Day of Pentecost. Let's go back and see this. Day of Pentecost. We mentioned this last week. Acts chapter 2. Jesus had told his disciples, gave them a great commission, but then they needed a great anointing to pull off the great commission. Wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out. And he was poured out. All right. There's only one group of people that waits. It's these people. We don't have to wait because he's already been poured out. Amen. Nobody else in that book of Acts waited. The Holy Spirit continued to be poured out on hungry hearts. And so they begin speaking in other tongues. They begin to go out into the streets. People thinking these people are crazy. Acts chapter 2, verse 15, they might be drunk. And so Peter stands up and says, aren't you glad Peter always stands up and says when no one has appointed Peter to stand up and say? Gotta love him. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. All right, so God was planning this, and it's now happened. You and I live in the age of Pentecost. Okay, we are still in the church age. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God. I will pour out my spirit. So remember, Joel is speaking this to someone. Right? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's a younger generation, isn't it? All right. So that would be generation 3. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now here's the thing. Who Joel was speaking to weren't the old men. He was speaking about those guys in the corner, the old men. Right? So this prophecy is about 3 generations, all anointed at the same time. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they, who's they? All of them at the same time shall prophesy. Do you see this? All right. So God is, he's a generational God in our families, but he's also a generational God in his church, in the ways of God. All right. And so Miracle Life, Pastor Newberry, and I say this in a really in an admiring way, but sometimes I'll just tell people he was old school. And I mean that good. There was one time where he was, I don't know how he was, 72 years old, came to Miracle Life on a Sunday night. He prayed for the sick for 2.5 hours straight on this concrete floor. Back in the day before we had generator, the lights go out. He just keeps preaching. He's been in Africa too long to know. Who cares if we have lights? That's a luxury. So Muna Singh and a few other people, they got cars and they just got the headlights to come into the doors here. And we just carried on having church and healing meeting. All right. So I appreciate some of that old school. You know, they don't wait for permission. They just get the job done. All right. But he called us and we were in South Africa, minding our own business. We were in our 30s. And he said, my assignment is finished. My assignment is finished, and it's time for me to go on to the next phase. What I see is God allowed him to do that, really as a special apostolic work, to get Miracle Life rooted and established here, all right? And he said, you guys, God's put you on my heart, and so we bore witness of that, all right? We said yes, and then after we said yes, they said, oh, by the way, the lease at the Oasis building is finished in nine months, and Showgrounds does not want to have you there, and the landlord doesn't want you to be there either. But obviously, first generation people, it's fine. You know, you can sort it out. So, how many know God sorted it out, didn't he? God, I mean, he worked and everything. Not without a few memories, that's for sure, all right? So God said, Pastor Walker, Pastor, and then a whole group of us, as you could say, kind of working with first generation people, all right, and younger people. And so we've forged ahead, and God's done amazing things at this church, all right, and got this land and built these buildings, and it's been the Lord's doing, isn't it? All right. And so as we begin, and really when Bishop Mosesono preached this 18 years ago, we had just kind of started 4 years before that. One of the things that we realized was, okay, wait a second, we're second generation. Kind of the biggest thing we're going to do is get this passed on. That's going to be huge. Now, First Service folks, you may not know this. And sometimes First Service folks are a little bit older. You know, you got stuff to do, things to do. You're used to getting up early. Second Service at Miracle Life is wall-to-wall young people. Okay. One time we had everybody over 35 over, and the only people that were not standing were PH and I, Pastor Alice, and my mother-in-law, Gigi. And it was like, And I'm thinking, where are all these young people coming? All right. The older PH and I get, really purposefully, the less cool we are. Okay. I am not gonna wear Air Jordans on the stage, okay? I'm not old school, but I am a little bit old school, all right? And so I'm not relevant, okay? But God is doing something here that is amazing. And we all hear the statistics in Zambia, you know, it's this next generation that's going to elect the next president. It's this, all these folks under. Well, guess what? A whole whack of them are here. A whole whack of them are at Impact and at Merge. All these rooms are too, we built these next generation rooms. Sorry, we built them too small. Because God is doing something here. And it's awesome, and it is amazing. Amen. So, you know, PH and I, you know, with the board, we've been talking for about 6 years to say, you know, we think God's up to something here. COVID kind of stopped everything. But one of the things, we talked about the master plan, the air cons and everything, but one of the things that happened when they did the master plan, and like this big pit over here, that's going to be the next building for Miracle Life. I think it's going to be cool. All right. But one of the things when we saw that master plan is, and this doesn't happen often to us, but we were both arrested by the Spirit. This was whatever, 7 years ago, that building will not be ours to build. And if you try, you're going to be in sin. Okay? So we just kind of kept, we told the board that and everything. But just kind of look around just right now. Just look around the building. Yeah, see, there's people in the back. They're sitting. So that next building, get ready. And if you think you gave a lot this time, that's going to be more expensive. So... But thankfully, I can tell from the cars you're driving, some of you are doing better. So, next week, you're going to be driving your Corolla saying, I bind that in Jesus' name. I love what T.D. Jakes says. Don't drive better than you give. I love that. All right. So, Pastor Walker, what are you saying? Well, we know that God is up to something, all right? And we, if we consider kind of our role at Miracle Life, we don't have another decade here because God's doing something, okay? If we were in a relay race or if we were in a race, we've made the final turn. Why? Because God said. because God knows what he's doing. Amen. And we have no plans of dying. Okay. Amen. All right. But what I do think is, I think God set this up, and I really believe he sent Pastor, well, he was pastor at the time, now he's Bishop Mosa, to kind of speak this prophetic word and let it incubate all these years to say that the fullness of the blessing at Miracle Life is in the next generation. All right. But we've got to get it there, don't we? All right. And what that means is, those of us in this generation, our voice is still needed. Amen. Our wisdom is still needed. There's going to be Jethros here, that you've lived your life and you've raised kids and you've gone 35 years of marriage. Okay. You need to be the one shaping the next generation of people getting married at Miracle Life. Okay. God forbid that we have marriage counselors who've been married 5 years. They have no idea what they're talking about. Huh? I would almost say, unless your wife's gone through menopause, you don't even know diddly squat. I mean, right? Come on, old people, help me. Come on, say amen. Right? Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Where's Tebby? She would have said amen. All right. There you are. Okay. So, what we see from God's word, God wants us to incorporate this into our families, into the strategies of our businesses, right? God wants us to incorporate this into how we raise our kids. He also wants us to incorporate this in how we do connection groups at Miracle Life and all the different things. But I'm excited to see that God is a multi-generational God and that we will flow with him. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you said in Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. And one thing we see from your word, God, is that there are these patterns that happen, godly ones, that we can participate with, but there's also some ungodly patterns that are warnings to us that cause us to be sober and to wake up. And man, we don't want to be like that generation that missed it, God, that didn't prepare the next generation, that didn't work together, that didn't listen to Jethro, that didn't delegate to Joshua. Lord, we don't want to miss that. So thank you for your word. And Lord, I realize, Lord, we've got first gen people here. We've got third, five generation Christians in this room. But Lord, may we not only receive your word today, God, but may we put it in practice. May we implement it in our thinking and our actions and all that you have for us. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We bless you. Father, thank you, Lord, for very good days ahead for our nation, for the body of Christ. God, Miracle Life is not the only church you're dealing with, God. There's so many incredible churches that are already second, third generation, God. Lord, help us. May we walk in humility, purpose, and your anointing. With every head bowed, every eye closed. So God wants these things passed on. But one thing we see very clearly from the Word of God is that God is a father. He's not a grandfather. He's a father. He gives birth to us. We are born again by him. So if you're here today and you say, well, I've got Christian parents, grew up in a Christian nation, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ in order to be a part of God's family. Good news is you can. You can. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received Jesus, God gives those people the power to become children of God, part of God's family. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not born again, I'm not a part of God's family, but I'd like to be, trust in Jesus today. If you're far from God, maybe you think, well, I'm kind of like a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, come home to a father who will restore you, cleanse you, help you, get you back on the right path with him. Because what we see is he still loves you. He's never stopped loving you. But you need to come home. You need to leave the pig food and come home to a father who will take care of you. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to come home to God. Simply lift up your hand real high. Lift it up real, real high. Say, that's me. That's me. Hallelujah. Anybody in this room? Just wave it at me. I don't want to miss you if that's you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Over here, God bless you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Before we pray, anyone else? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Well, let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet. So, you say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to trust in him. Maybe you brought a Bible with you to church, maybe a handbag, whatever you brought to church. Come grab it and meet me up front. Let's pray together. Just declare to the world, I am following Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Maybe you did not lift your hand, but you know you should have. You come in Jesus' name. Follow Jesus. Trust in him today. Hallelujah. There were a couple hands. We want to wait for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you. Why don't we lift up one of our hands towards heaven? Just say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. I give you my heart, my whole life. I repent of my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you that you're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the first and the last. And God, what you started, you'll complete it. Lord, not just in our life, yes, in our life, but Lord, in generations to come. And Father, as we saw that testimony of, Lord, one of our members, Lord, just touching lives in Livingston and UK, Lord, that's going to be just normal. Normal at Miracle Life, that you'll send us all around the world as ambassadors and lights, Father. Lord, we love you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome day in Jesus. We love you so much. You're dismissed.